We have been studying 1 Corinthians for, I don't know how long, a while. Back when Mark and Michelle were still here. We've been in 1 Corinthians for a while. We're going through it verse by verse. We've made it to chapter 12. Our text for today is going to be verses 12 to 30. Not 31, 30. Let me read the text. The Apostle Paul writes, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church: first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret?" Stop there, because verse 31 is going to introduce us to chapter 13, where we see the more excellent way of dealing with unity in the church, which is love. We'll look at that next time. Now, the church in Corinth. I feel like I start every sermon the same way. The church in Corinth was a bunch of immature, let's just say it politely, immature Christians. There were people who were saved, but they still had a lot of the world left in them, shall we say. And one of the main themes of the entire letter to the Corinthians is this disunity that existed in that church. You have people who keep thinking that they're better than others. They're looking down upon others, despising others. And so now, in chapters 12 and 13 and 14, there's this large section, Paul is addressing spiritual gifts. Why? Because again, it's like all these previous things we've seen in 1 Corinthians, there were some in the church who had certain spiritual gifts which were quite spectacular, like speaking in tongues. And there were others who didn't. And so you had those who did have the more spectacular, fantastic gifts. And so they thought they were more important than those who didn't have those gifts. They thought they were holier. They thought they were more spiritual. They thought they were better than others who had more simple, less miraculous gifts. And of course, then you had those who had the lesser gifts, I'm putting that in quotation marks, not because they were lesser, but because they thought they were lesser, or others considered them to be lesser. And so they, you know, they didn't speak in tongues. They didn't do miracles. And so they were either feeling anger towards the ones that did, or sadness because they don't have the really cool gifts. And so as we saw in the first part of chapter 12, verses 1 to 11, Paul wants to lay it all out, and he says, look, we all have the Holy Spirit. All who are believers, believers have the Holy Spirit, but we don't all have the same spiritual gifts. And he gave lists of gifts, and it's interesting to see the list of gifts, how it's a mixture of what we would call the miraculous, speaking in tongues and miracles, and others like helps, administration, simple things that people wouldn't think are anything important, but Paul doesn't distinguish between, well, these really important gifts and the lesser gifts. And so Paul said in the first 11 verses, look, all of us have the Holy Spirit. All who believe in Christ have the Holy Spirit. We just have different gifts. The Holy Spirit gives different gifts as he wills. We're not supposed to have the same gifts. How would we help each other if we all had the same gift? We need to have different gifts so that we can complement each other and help one another. That's the whole point of this chapter. And so you'll notice verse 12 begins with the word for, because he is expanding on this. He's continuing. It's the same subject that we looked at last week, trying to support what he just said. So verse 12 says, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is the church. No, wait, didn't say that. So also is Christ. I like that. That's interesting. I find it fascinating. You expect him to say, well, just as the body is one, has many members, so is the church. But he says, so is Christ. I wonder if Paul had, when he was writing that, he had in mind conversion. If you remember Paul, well, back when he was called Saul, he's a Pharisee who hates Christians, is imprisoning Christians and killing Christians. And he's done a bunch of work in Jerusalem, and he wants to go to Damascus now and kill more Christians. And so he's on his way to Damascus, and Jesus stops him and blinds him, throws him to the ground. And he says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting the church? No. Why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. I'm not persecuting you. I'm persecuting those Christians over there. But apparently Jesus feels so united to his people that he can speak of them as being part of himself, part of his body. If you're persecuting my people, you're persecuting me. And so Paul here does the same thing. And he says, the church is one body, but excuse me, he says, just as the body has many members, but it's one, so is Christ. Because we are the body of Christ. Which, just, I need to stress this, because I hear too much bad theology on this. This shows how important the church is. If we are the body of Christ, we're not just a social club that gets together to have a couple of shubhlaja or whatever, even though that's good. We're far more than that. We're not a business. We are the body of Christ. And when I hear people who say, oh, I love Jesus, but I could care less about the church, I'm just thinking, you're ignorant. You don't know what you're talking about. You can't love Christ but hate, despise his body. You can't love the groom and despise his bride. So Paul says, you have the church, which is like a body. It's one, it's united, but it has different members. So verse 13, he says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. The reason that we are one is because we all have the Holy Spirit. The reason is we're brothers and sisters. It's not blood that unites us. It's not our blood that unites us. We could say Christ's blood, but it's not blood per se that unites us. It's because he has given us his Spirit, and so we become one family. Now, one thing about this verse here. First of all, there's a slight bad translation right there, where it says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized. It should say, in one Spirit we were all baptized. Just pointing that out. There are some translations that get it right. The Greek word is en, which means in. In one Spirit we were all baptized. In fact, every other time in the New Testament when you read about being baptized, it's in the Spirit. It's not by the Spirit. Because you're not baptized by the Spirit. You're baptized by Christ in the Spirit. Okay, that's just an aside. So he says all of us have been baptized in the Spirit. We've all been immersed in the Spirit. We've all been drenched in the Spirit. And when he says also we've drunk from them, from that one Spirit, that could also be translated we've all been flooded, watered upon by the same Spirit. It's the same idea. We're drenched, we're covered with the Spirit. And sadly, this verse has been misinterpreted by a bunch of different groups of people. First of all, you have Roman Catholics and Greek Orthodox who, whenever they see the word baptism in the Bible, they associate it with water baptism. And they believe that water baptism and Spirit baptism is essentially, they believe that when you baptize a person, that's when the Holy Spirit comes upon him. You baptize the baby, and that's when the Holy Spirit comes upon him. You have the little baby, and in Greek they call him on neophotistos, which means the newly enlightened. Okay, because we've baptized them, so the Holy Spirit has come upon them. But this passage is not talking about water baptism, it's talking about spiritual baptism, when the Spirit comes upon us, when we become Christians. And another group of people that really messes up this verse is, and we talked about it last week, are certain charismatics and Pentecostals. We talked about this last week. There are some charismatics, the really extreme ones, who will say, if you have the Spirit, if you've been baptized with the Spirit, then the evidence of that is that you will speak in tongues, in different languages. And the extreme ones would say, if you haven't spoken in tongues, then you're not even a Christian. You don't have the Spirit. Most charismatics, though, again, not everyone, but most charismatics take this verse where it speaks of the baptism of the Spirit. And here's what they say. They say that, yes, you can be a Christian if you haven't spoken in tongues. But if you haven't spoken in tongues yet, you should. And you should seek this second blessing. You should seek this baptism of in the Spirit. And when that happens, the Spirit will be manifested through speaking in tongues. So you don't have to be a Christian to have spoken in tongues. But if you are a Christian, you should speak in tongues. Okay? And expect this baptism of the Spirit. So they say not everyone has been baptized in the Spirit. Only those who have spoken in tongues have been baptized in the Spirit. That's what the charismatics say. Of course, that goes flat out against what Paul is saying here. All right, this goes against the whole point of the passage. And let me just say, Paul says, we all have been baptized in the Spirit. All of us have already been baptized in the Spirit. All of us. All who are believers have been baptized in the Spirit. And, as we will see later on, not all of us have spoken in tongues, even though we have been baptized in the Spirit. One more thing about that. There's a problem with this theology. This theology that, well, you need to be baptized in the Spirit in order, and then you'll speak in tongues. And if you haven't done that yet, you should. Has caused a lot of trouble to Christians. Because what this does is, it splits the church into two groups. It splits Christians into two groups. Those who are really spiritual, who have been baptized in the Spirit, and those who are lesser, who haven't been baptized in the Spirit. And this goes against the whole point of Paul. Paul is trying to fight against the disunity that exists in the church because there were some in Corinth who thought they were more special because they had speaking in tongues or they had certain spiritual gifts that others didn't, and they were split into two. And Paul is saying, no, we all have the Spirit. And so people are using the same passage and causing the same trouble that the Corinthians were causing by saying, oh, you've got to seek this baptism of the Spirit so you can be extra spiritual. And this causes some people to be like, oh no, I haven't spoken in the Spirit. Am I inferior? What's wrong with me? Why aren't I speaking in tongues? And you have others who have spoken in tongues and they think they're superior to others, even though they could be living in sin, but it doesn't matter, I'm more spiritual because I've spoken in tongues. It's one big mess because they've completely misinterpreted this entire chapter. Oh, the point of the text is that whether we are Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, all believers have the same Spirit. All have been baptized in the Spirit. All have drunk or been showered upon by the Spirit. And God has put each one of us into this one body of Christ. Verse 14. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. And now he's going to move into this famous illustration of the church as a human body. Okay? And here's the first people that he's going to address. He's going to address those people who don't seem to have any spectacular gifts, who may be thinking, I'm not that special. I don't have any spectacular gifts. I can't speak in tongues. I can't do what that person is doing. What am I even doing here? Why am I... Do they even want me here? Do they even need me here? I can't do anything. So Paul says in verse 15, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Of course it is. Okay, of course you're part of the body. Just because you're not the same, just because the hand is not the same as the foot, doesn't mean that it's not part of the body. Just because you don't have the same spiritual gift as someone else, doesn't mean that you're not part of the body. That's ridiculous. It makes no sense. Well, I'm not part of the church because I don't have the same gift that that guy has. That makes no sense. Of course you belong to the church. Verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? If you think about it, this is right out of a horror movie. What if the whole body was just one big eye? Just imagine an eyeball rolling down. That's the body. Or an ear. That's not a body. It's not supposed to be like that. There's supposed to be the eyes and the ears and the nose and the teeth and the head. It's supposed to be like that so it can function as a normal body. We're not all supposed to have the same gifts. That's the whole point of the passage. It's not difficult. Verse 18. But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? Again, he's saying the same thing. You can't just have one member. You can't have a church with one member. It's not a church. You can't all have the same gift. You can't just have one big eyeball, one big ear, one big toenail. I was like, what can I say? All right? You can't have that. You need... God has put all these people here, and he is working it together, and each one is supposed to do their thing. Listen to me. Do you think you're here by accident, by chance? God, do you think God saved you randomly? There's a reason you are in Athens in March of 2018. It's not luck. It's not chance. If you are part of a body, God has put you there for a reason, and that is to edify one another, to glorify him. And just because you may not have the same gift as someone else makes no difference. Okay? You are needed in this group of people. Verse 20, he says, and now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And now what he's going to do is he's going to turn to those people who do have the more spectacular gifts like speaking in tongues. And he's going to say, don't think you're any better than others, and don't think that you don't need others just because you have a gift that you think is better. We all need one another. Look at verse 21. He says, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. You can't do that. How would you like to live life without a hand? Oh, it's just a hand. Really? Or without feet? Oh, it's just feet. I can still see. Really? In order for this to function well, in a healthy manner, everything needs to be working in its place. And just because one doesn't look as good as the other one, or whatever, doesn't mean that it's not needed. Of course it's needed. And look at verse 22. He says, no, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. Let's stop there. The point that he's making here is just that, is that in the body, in a human body, there are some things that are more important, even though they may not be the most beautiful, the ones that we care about the most. You know, if you look at a person, you may be like, oh, what wonderful, beautiful eyes that person has. Or what wonderful skin that person has. Or what wonderful hair that person has. We don't think about the lungs, the brain, the heart. What would you rather lose, your hair or your lungs? I didn't say anything. What would you rather lose? You know, good skin or good kidneys? You know, it's like, but who talks about kidneys? But he's saying just because something seems less beautiful, something that we don't talk about that much, doesn't mean that it's less important. In fact, it may even be more important. We like exalting things that the preacher, who is such a great preacher, and he's written books, and he goes to conferences, and he has his doctorates, and he has a big church, and we look at that and say, wow, that's the important person that keeps the church together. I wish I was like him. What about all the people who are at home praying? What about all the people who are witnessing and telling their friends and family about Christ? What about the person who is spending the nights at the hospital to help those who are sick? What about the person who is making meals to help those who are hungry? What about the person who's sitting and cleaning all those dishes after the hungry people have eaten? Oh, we don't never think about those people. We think about the ones who are at the top. But Paul says, don't you think that those things aren't important? Those things that we consider to be lesser. And God thinks that they're important. Look at the middle of verse 24. After he said, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it. So God gives great honor to those who don't seem that amazing. Verse 25, why? So that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. What he's saying is, once we understand that my gift doesn't make me better than everyone else and I need other people too, once I understand that my gift is not for me to exalt myself, but it's to edify the church, and I need other people's gifts just like they may need my gift. Once we understand that I'm not independent, we're part of something, then you, like he says, then there won't be a schism in the body. And all the members should have the same care for one another. Then I realize that I'm depending on you, and you realize that you're depending on me, and there's this interdependence, then there won't be a schism in the body, and we'll care for one another. Because I'm not more special than you just because I have this gift, or you're more special than me because you have that gift. And I'm going to make another side note here. I'm going to mention this because it drives me insane. I can't get over the fact so many people who claim to be Christians but don't care about being part of a church. Okay? How many people I know who say, I'm a Christian, but they could care less about being part of a church. And I remember one lady who said to me, well, it was a larger group, but she said, why do we have to go to church? I mean, I know she said Hebrews chapter 10, 9, where it says that we should, you know, not neglect the assembly and stuff like that. Yeah, I know, but that's just one verse. She said, that's just one verse. And I'm thinking, okay, hold on. Okay, first of all, even if it was just one verse, does that mean that we can disobey it because it's just one verse? But two, it's not just one verse. It's the entire New Testament. Every New Testament epistle is written in the context of local churches. Everything that it says is about local churches. Who is Paul talking to here? He's talking to a local body of believers. And he's saying, we're all in this together. He's not talking about one Christian's on the side of the world there, another Christian's on the side of the world there, and doing their own thing, sending emails to one another. It's a group who share their lives together. And that's why in verse 26, he's going to say, and if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. That's how the church is supposed to be. We're supposed to be a family. I can't suffer with someone on the other side of the world that I don't know. Or can't rejoice with someone that I don't know on the other side of the world. This is about people who are part of a local congregation. And God has given to each one different gifts, and they are to share those gifts for the common good of the body. And so he's going to conclude now. One more time to drive this home. He's basically saying the same thing again and again in the whole chapter. But just make sure we understand this, that we all have the Spirit, but we don't all have the same gifts. We're not meant to have the same gifts. He goes off in verse 27 and he says, now, you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? And of course the answer to all those questions is no. We don't all do those things. We're not all the same thing. Because even though we all share the same Spirit, we have diverse gifts. And I have to point out here, since we've been talking about charismatics, I have to point out that verse 30 destroys and annihilates into oblivion the charismatic idea that if you have the Spirit, you need to speak in tongues. Okay? Because the whole point of this list of questions here, if it starts in verse 29, is to say that we're not all the same. Are all apostles? Or are we all apostles? No. Are all prophets? Are we all prophets? No. Are we all teachers? No. Are we all workers of miracles? No. Do all have gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? Yes, that one yes. No. We do not all speak in tongues. And I was like, I wonder what charismatics do with this verse. And I heard a guy who said, he was having trouble with it. And he said, well, maybe what's going on here is, he said that Paul, when he wrote this to the Corinthians, maybe at that historical point in time when he wrote to the Corinthians, they had not all yet spoken in tongues, because maybe they hadn't all yet had this second blessing. And I'm like, didn't he just say they all had baptism of the Spirit? Never mind that. But maybe they hadn't reached the point where they had spoken in tongues yet, all of them, but they would at some point. Okay? Because if they have the Spirit, they would speak in tongues at some point. And I'm like, let's apply that logic to the rest of the questions. Are all apostles? Well, not right now. But just give it some time. And in the future, oh, we will be. All of us will be. Do all have gifts of healings? Well, maybe not right now. But in the future, if you have it, then yes. This is ridiculous, and it goes against the whole point of the passage. against the whole point of the passage, which is that we do not all have the same gifts. And much of this schism that exists between charismatics and non-charismatics could be, I'm not saying everything could be fixed, but a lot of it could be fixed so simply if charismatics would simply renounce this unbiblical teaching that everyone needs to speak in tongues. And there could be a bit more unity there. So, to close, what's the whole point of this passage? The whole point is that we're not all meant to have the same gifts. No one is to despise someone for having a gift that they don't have, or not having a gift that they don't have. No one is to exalt themselves thinking that I'm more special because I have a gift that someone else doesn't have. God has given as He wills. God has put us all in this body as He wills. And we need one another. We need each member. We need each gift so we can function as a healthy body. That's the whole point. And thankfully, as we shall see in the next chapter, there's a more excellent way to have unity, and that is love. But we'll get there next time. Thank you for your attention. Let's pray.